Growing in Christ, the chief aim here at Abounding Grace. Join us. Welcome to the broadcast. This is Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon, the ministry of United Reformed Church here in London. Our time together today will return us to God's Word and some casual conversations with our teacher and Pastor Chris Gordon, that we might be encouraged in Christ, that we might grow in His grace. Won't you join us? Here now with this edition of Abounding Grace, once again, our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon.
Well, welcome again to Abounding Grace. We're continuing through our study of Matthew chapter 24, Christ's All of It Discourse, the overarching study being that of eschatology, the study of the last things. And in Matthew chapter 24, we have some fascinating truths highlighted for us about what we should expect during this present age in which we live. And if you remember this past few days, Jesus has answered the questions of the disciples. Two questions that were really raised: when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? And we highlighted that really there are two things being outlined. In the previous chapter, Jesus had talked about the destruction of Jerusalem. At the beginning of chapter 24, he says, of course, that not one stone shall be laid upon another, and the disciples were reacting very strongly to this. This is the great temple. This is the place of God's presence. And so Jesus is seeking to answer for them, when will these things be? When will the destruction of the old order and the destruction of the Jerusalem temple take place? But then he answers their other question: when will be the sign of your coming, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? A separate issue. Though the disciples may have connected those two things, as we have seen, Jesus answers them in a different way, showing us that though there are correlations, these things will be spread apart by a great interval of time. The first part being the destruction of the temple, and then, of course, almost 2,000 years as we're living now, coming on the year 2007, which tells us that Jesus' second return could be upon us any moment. So we come to verses 9 through 14 in Matthew chapter 24, and of course, these are the verses that really do send chills down the spines of many Christians. "Then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold, but he who stands firm to the end will be saved." Now that is a mouthful and a lot to consider. And of course, one of the things I think we have to remember is that anything that happens in the New Testament, if we want to understand just what the New Testament writers are conveying to us, we always have to go back and look at just what happened in the days of Noah, the days before that preceded the flood. Because really what's going to happen now is the reality of which was already pictured at the time of the flood. There was an increase of godlessness. There was an increase. One of the interesting statements in Genesis chapter 6 is that men began to multiply on the face of the earth. And what came with the multiplication of men was a multiplication of sin and wickedness. And it's almost as if Jesus is saying the same thing here. At that time, many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most will grow cold. We are going to see an increase of wickedness during this present age. An increase in lawlessness and disregard for God's law. And Jesus says that the love of many will grow cold. And then, of course, this challenging statement at the end: he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And again, I guess I can't stress enough, Christ is explaining this as something characteristic of the entire New Testament age. The apostles faced it. Peter was said to have been crucified upside down, so this would have had immediate meaning for him. Paul was said to have been beheaded. And if we could go down through the timeline of history, we could speak of some pretty awful things that happened to God's people. Most know of John Huss, who was burned at the stake as he cried out in song for holding fast to the truth of the gospel. Now, these are heart-stirring accounts. And at certain times, persecution may be heavier or lighter. Now, it's clear, I guess, in the U.S., we have it very good in our country. But I have to say, the materialism that has invaded our culture has left Christianity, and it seems to me, in one of the worst states possible. If we lost all of our freedoms, if we lost all of these blessings that we have, our plates are full, our bank accounts are full, and we still want more, more, more. If we lost all of this and all of a sudden we're in threat, facing threats of death for the name of Jesus, would our love grow cold? See, these are questions we have to ask. Because Jesus and the Apostle Paul said, test yourselves to see whether ye be in the faith. I fear that the anemic Christianity of our culture will actually produce cold hearts to Jesus when these things intensify. Like the thorn that is choked because of the cares of this life, or when persecuted because of the word, all of a sudden Christianity is dropped. I wonder. Now, we don't want to overlook the fact that all of these things are leading to an ultimate goal. Christ knows those who are His. He knows His sheep. His sheep will hear His voice and follow Him all the way through, even the persecutions and trials that we may have to undergo. But we have to remember, of course, that Christ is answering two questions in Matthew chapter 24. And it does seem clear to me that He has a specific time period in view when He says, "Then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you." The Greek word here, then, seems to introduce that which follows in time. And so it seems that Christ has a specific time period in view when these things will reach a climax. Now, we're going to consider this a little more next week in the period of what often is known as the Great Tribulation. But what we want to see is that with this is that the scriptures seem to indicate a specific time period when these things are going to really intensify. Persecution could be terrible. And of course, I've always been struck when, in the book of Revelation, when Satan is going to be released for a short time. I don't know what that time period will look like and exactly how that will manifest and play out, but it will be an intensification of persecution, that is for sure. But I guess there's one thing I think we really have to focus on. It's easy to get caught up in all these things and lose sight of the main thing that the church should be doing in the interim. And this is what is so important for us, if you're a Christian today, to remember in light of all these things. In verse 14, when Jesus rehearses all of these signs that are really not signs of the present evil age in which we live, he says, we read this in verse 14, "This gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." What Jesus is saying here is that the concluding events of the world's history are going to be preceded by the preaching of the gospel to all the nations. Now, that's the very time in which we're living. The time of the preaching of the gospel. You are in the heart of it. It's interesting that by the close of the apostolic period, the total number of Christians was around 500,000. Look how far the gospel has gone since that time and since that day. It's said to be 2.1 billion. 410,000 missionaries from all Christian branches in the world. I was reading that China has over 10,000 converts to Christianity a day. It's interesting that around 100 years ago, the Bible had been translated into 300 languages. Today, the Bible has been translated now into over 2,000, almost 500 languages. And the work is continuing at a fast and more vigorous rate than ever. What does all of this tell us? Well, it does seem, I guess you could say, Jesus almost does give us a preliminary sign because, my friends, it cannot be denied. This prophecy of Christ, this statement is rapidly reaching fulfillment. The gospel's reaching to the ends of the earth, all over the world. And isn't this amazing that the gospel is going out to all? Today is the day of mercy. Isn't it beautiful that God has called us all to take this message of hope into the world for all to hear and to flee to Christ? That's our plea for you out there today. If you don't believe in Jesus, flee to Christ. We are preaching the gospel of good news to you. Good news in a lost world. Good news in a world that has no hope. Good news that can actually take your soul and redeem it so that you can live a life that truly matters. Good news so that you can have all of your sins washed away by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And yet Christ, though, forewarns, many will not want it. And we will actually face persecution in doing this. But it's his cause, isn't it? It's his gospel. You know, I guess a good point of application here is there are so many Bible teachers on the radio today, and all they talk about is Israel and the land and the temple, the very things that Jesus here prophesies about their destruction. These heaping teachers in our day are desperately trying to connect the current events of our day with the signs when Jesus said that the sign is the preaching of him to the nations. They're doing newspaper theology, and yet they are evading the task to preach Jesus, the one true and sure sign that he is coming. So we preach Christ to Israel, and we preach it to the Gentiles, because in Christ, the two now are made one. There are not two salvation plans. They are made one. If you read Ephesians chapter 2 very carefully, the middle wall of separation, separating the two, has been torn down, and in Christ, we are one. So we preach Christ to all, calling them to flee to Jesus. What a privilege we have in the day of salvation. So what can we conclude from all of this week? Well, in this first section of Matthew chapter 24, in verses 4 through 14, Jesus is calming down his disciples. He's telling them, do not be alarmed. All of these things must come to pass. They are only birth pains. Notice that, birth pains. They're painful. But don't let whatever comes to pass, wars and rumors of wars, famines, pestilences, earthquakes, tribulation, don't let these things overwhelm you. And that's the message for us today. Don't be overwhelmed if you are a Christian by all that's happening in the world. Don't be alarmed, says Jesus. We may see some pretty awful things in the future, things almost unimaginable. We don't know what's coming in this next year. We may see an intensification of these things like never before. But let me say, if you're not rooted and grounded in Christ, and you are still stuck in the things of this world, you will be one of those whose love will grow cold when these things come to pass. This is going on all around us right now. The love of many who used to be part of the church is cold before the Lord. What a terrible statement. But placing your hope in Jesus, he says to you today, don't be alarmed. Calm down. Trust in me, he says. I am with you, lo, to the very end of the age. And remember, not one hair can fall from your heads without it being his will. He will carry his people through to the end with sustaining grace. And so the question again and again is, do you have this Jesus? He is your only hope. He is your only comfort. He is the only way of escape from the wrath to come. May Jesus then be your all in all as we wait for his second coming.
Well, we need to close out our broadcast here, but we do look forward to joining you next time we get together as we continue our look at God's Word, that we might grow in Christ and be mutually encouraged. This has been Abounding Grace, the ministry extension of United Reformed Church of Linden, with our teacher and pastor, Chris Gordon. Copies of what you hear on Abounding Grace are available. You need only call or write to us for the details. Our phone number, 360-318-0429. That's 360-318-0429. If you'd like to know more about United Reformed Church of Linden, Abounding Grace, who we are, what we believe, worship opportunities here at the church, stop by our website, lindenurc.com. Again, lindenurc.com. If you're joining us for worship, we meet at 10 a.m. and 7 p.m. on Sundays at 8650 Benson Road here in Linden, Washington. Directions are available at lindenurc.com or by calling 360-318-0429. We do thank you for joining us and trust we'll see you again next time we get together for another broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon.